As you remain standing and take your Bibles and join me in Job 37. Job 37, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. And I would encourage you to use that Bible. Job 37. We're going to read this chapter. This is the last portion of Elihu's forced speech. That hymn we just sang was absolutely beautiful. And the truth in there, and as we read Job 37, there is majesty in this chapter. This stands alone in many of the chapters we find in Job, just with the loftiness of the majesty of our God in Elihu's speech. It's worthy of our reading. At this also, my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven, he lets it go, and his lightning to the corners of the earth. After it, his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he's not restrained the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth. Likewise to the downpour, his mighty downpour. He seals up the hand of every man, that all men whom he made may know it. Then the beasts go into their lairs and remain in their dens. From his chamber comes the whirlwind and cold from the scattering winds. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. They turn around and around by his guidance to accomplish all that he commands them on the face of the habitable world. Whether for correction or for his land or for love, he causes it to happen. Hear this, O Job. Stop and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know how God lays his command upon them and causes the lightning of his cloud to shine? Do you know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? You whose garments are hot when the earth is still because of the south wind? Can you, like him, spread out the skies hard as a cast metal mirror? Teach us what we shall say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of darkness. Shall it be told him that I would speak? Did a man ever wish that he would be swallowed up? And now no one looks on the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. Out of the north comes golden splendor. God is clothed with awesome majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is great in power. Justice and abundant righteousness he will not violate. Therefore, men fear him. He does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit. Father, thank you so much for your word. And may it be handled in all of our ears with the reverence that it's due. And that we would be an eager people. And as we prayed earlier, that you would remove any distractions. Protect us from going into a not promised tomorrow. Capture us with the truth of your word now. And so, Lord, we commend ourselves to you. Make us good listeners. But far more importantly, let us apply to what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned before we read that marvelous chapter, this is the final stopover of Elihu. Elihu has gone quite lengthy in his speech. And he's done so very pastorally, as we've said. He has been a counselor worthy of listening. He's also spoke hard truth. But he's done so with compassion. He's done so with sympathy to where Job is. And as you go back and you look at Elihu's ministry, which serves well in many ways as a model for us. And I hope as you've worked your way through Job with us and we begin that slow descent out of Job, is that you will see that there are practical implications of the book of Job beyond just learning how to suffer. Is that Job himself in that book has shown us the sovereignty of God in all things, but it's been a very practical book in regards on how to minister to one another. Is that in our quest to be the community, the covenant people of God in the local church, we see within Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, how not to deal with each other. Truth without love is a weapon that hurts. And we've also seen in Elihu the compassion that enters into the suffering and kind of equals the playing ground, so to speak, is that Elihu would say, Job, I'm a pinch of clay just like you. And so there's that that model of ministry that comes from Elihu. Now, as we wind down his ministry, I just want to remind you that Elihu comes onto the scene with a threefold ministry. And the first one and the foremost one was his display of righteous anger. Is that he had listened to this, to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar for a long period of time. And he had actually endured the complaining of Job. And it was like to the point where he says, I can't take it no more. And in his righteous anger, he is sent as a prophet of God to defend God's honor. Now, I know God doesn't need defended. But Elihu does come with righteous anger to correct the falsehoods that all four of those individuals had slandered God's character with. So that was the first portion of his ministry. The second one, primarily towards Job, and it was basically this in the simplicity of a statement, is he's telling Job, is get your eyes off of yourself. He says, Job, you're focusing way too much on your pain. You're focusing way too much on your suffering. You are wrapped up in a me-ism that is allowing you not to see or to hear how God is working in your life. So Elihu does come with that very strong exhortation to behold your God. And he does that three times in Job 36. And the third point of Elihu's ministry, which he doesn't know, but in very many ways, Elihu is a type of John the Baptist of the Old Testament. Is that he comes as a voice in the wilderness pointing to the Lord. Because if you see at the conclusion, and we'll get there today, at the conclusion of his fourth speech, he is going to take Job and point him to the last word in Job, and that's from the Lord himself. And so Elihu stands as a forerunner of John the Baptist. He is going to decrease and the Lord is going to increase. And the structure of Elihu's speech, as I mentioned, it centers on the words, behold God, in Job 36. In 36:5, he has told Job to get his eyes off of himself and to behold God, how mighty he is in his understanding and how his wisdom, he can use suffering for good things. The other thing that he has pointed him to in the second behold God in 22 of Job 36 is he wants Job to look at the powerful works of God. And if God is so powerful in the works of creation, which we'll visit again today, he certainly is able to handle the works that's going on into your life. And then finally, in verse 26 of Job 36, and it brings us to where we are today, is the third behold God. And he's pointing Job to the incomprehensible nature of who God is. This God that we claim to know is knowable, but he's not comprehensible. We can't know him to the fullest extent. And he reminds Job that you don't have him figured out. And now as we move into chapter 37 and the last part of his speech, it continues from that last behold. The last behold was, behold, God is great. And he's going to continue to tell Job about the greatness of God. And he's going to do so not in the greatness of God in his nature, but the greatness of God in his voice, in his word. In many ways, in Job chapter 36 and even in the 37, we find Elihu pointing Job to the creative power of God's word, and he gives him a science lesson. He talks to him about the water cycle that he did not understand. And then he focuses for a considerable amount of time on the power of a thunderstorm. And so Job is taken to school, not only in the incomprehensible nature of God, but into the science behind God. His creative power that comes from his very word. Now, if you'll go with me to the very opening verses of Job 37, you're going to see that Elihu is telling Job to pay attention to his voice, to pay attention to the roar of God's words. Notice in verse 2, we'll start in verse 1, at this also, and this points to the thunderstorm, at this also my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven, he lets it go and is lightning to the corners of the earth. After it, his voice roars. He thunders with His majestic voice. And He does not restrain the lightnings when His voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with His voice. Look how many times in those six verses that Elihu is drawing Job to the voice of God, to the Word of God. He's saying His voice, His mouth, His voice roars, His majestic voice, His voice is heard, His voice thunders wondrously. He says, friends, if there's anything of value that I would encourage you with today, what we need in our land today, in the Church of Jesus Christ, is a recovering of the thunder and the authority of God's Word. There needs to be recovery of just says the Lord, or thus says the Lord. And Elihu wants Job to not only see the greatness of Him in His incomprehensible nature, but he wants to listen, for Job to listen through creation of the power of God's Word. And there is a real battle today in the Church of Jesus Christ for the absolute authority and sufficiency of the Word of God. Let's take a look at this. We're going to look at a couple things here, three things, in fact, about the Word of God. And the first one I want us to note in verse 1 is the posture that Elihu is taking. Now, remember when he came to Job, he wasn't arrogant. He wasn't like Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. He comes with a real piety. He comes with a humility about him. But now look at his heart in verse 1. At this also my heart trembles. If you recall in Isaiah 66, what is the criteria for the Lord to meet with us? The prophet Isaiah says of the Lord, this is the one that I will look at. The one who is broken and contrite in heart and trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. Do you tremble over the Word of God? Do you realize right now the tremendous privilege that we have to have an open Bible? Or are you already planning on what you're going to do Monday? Or are you already into later the week? Friends, the most difficult hour of the week is when you're in corporate worship and trying to discipline your mind and your heart to tremble under the Word of God. And yet Elihu tells Job, listen, I tremble at what I've seen in creation. I tremble over the roar of a thunderstorm. What he's showing Job and what he wants Job to understand is that there should be this reverence and this weightiness that comes when God's voice is heard, when God's power and works are manifested. In a very real way, when you sit at under and you watch a thunderstorm or you watch a sunrise, there should be in God's children an overwhelming sense of awe. Because of the power of the created voice of our God. Elihu is experiencing what Job has lost. If you remember in the very beginning of Job, what did we find Job doing? Worshipping. And that went south pretty quick. Because pain has a way of drawing your attention off of the one that we worship. And it's placed on yourself. And Elihu is saying, I tremble at His word. And Job, you need to do likewise. Because in your complaining, Job, you have lost the all factor of who this God is who controls all things, including your suffering. Now, when he says there in verse 1, my heart trembles and leaps out of its place, it means that his heart is pounding and that he has a great fear, a very good fear. Even the point is that he was afraid. And that's not to be a sense of unbelief towards God, but a healthy fear of God is absolutely essential to godliness. If there's no fear, there's no worship. And worship isn't you getting all moved by some song. Worship is the presence of the living God that produces within you an overwhelming sense of He's not like me. That there's a terror that comes upon the believer, but it's a healthy terror. It is a purifying terror. It's a terror that you want to be there, but you don't want to be there. It's like Peter when he didn't catch any fish, and the Lord says, throw your net over, and it overflows. And Peter looks at Jesus and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Do you notice it wasn't Peter who left? He said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He saw his sinfulness, but he also saw the glory of Christ. And those two are incompatible, but you want to be there, but you don't want to be there. That's the terror of holiness, as R.C. would say. And when we get to heaven, we're going to bask in that purified fear that we won't have that resisting sin in us that wants to pull away. But for Elihu, he tells Job, he says, I am in awe of what I've just witnessed and what I'm telling you. And Job, it's time for you to behold your God, not behold yourself. And behold your God in the amazing power of His Word. Let's take a look at the first point here under that, verse 2 and 6. We already read it, and I noted the words there that point to the power of God's Word displayed in nature. In many ways, the book of Job is a science lesson, because it does take us face to face numerous times into the voice of creation. And it's not the voice of this blasphemous Mother Nature junk. It is the voice of the authoritative creator who spoke all that into being. Now go back and look at those things again. You rifle through verses 2 through 6. You see the words that magnify the power of God's Word in nature. Roars, majestic, wondrously. Now pay attention to these descriptive words of power. And then go back to Genesis. Don't turn to it, but in your mind's eye, go back to Genesis. When you look out there, how did that happen? And God said, and God said, and God said. Remember how God brought all things into being. He spoke it into being. And Elihu would draw us to be in awe, as Job would need to be, into the wonderful display of power in nature. And when you go out and you look at nature, and you look at the stars, and you look at the incredible moon this past week, and when you look at the oceans and stuff, go back and read the Genesis account and be in awe that He spoke that into being. It's amazing how my problems grow small when I hear the voice of God. It's amazing how all my life kind of gets simplified when I hear the voice of God. I'm not talking about some, you know, mystical extra revelation, but when I take time, instead of rushing through my day, is I look at the wonders of spring, or I look at the wonders of the ocean. And Elihu wants to remind Job, if you note there, look at what he says in verse 2. He says, keep listening. He's basically looking at Job and saying, Job, you haven't been listening like you should. Because your personal problems and your personal pain, and he's not insensitive, your personal problems and your personal pain has drowned out your ability to hear the loud, thunderous voice of God in creation. But the emphasis he makes in this section, as well as in chapter 36, is he puts a lot of emphasis on a thunderstorm. That's the back end of 36. We're not going to read it, but you see that. And then in 37, 2 through 6, he emphasizes once again how many times lightning appears, thunder. Now, I know it's Hebrew poetry, but it's also the reality of nature. And so I was reading that and I'm thinking, why so much emphasis on a thunderstorm? I mean, there's many displays of God's power in creation, but why a thunderstorm? You remember a month ago, that night, we had that like 2 hours that we thought the apocalypse was upon us. All those thunderstorms that come rolling in here, and the thunder, it almost like shook your house. Some of you may have. Were you distracted? Were you a little bit fearful, maybe? The Emperor Augustus, it was said of him that he was a very bold and pompous guy, except when a thunderstorm would come. It said of Augustus that he would hide in an underground cavern until the storm went away. There was a renowned Irish police officer. He was in the leadership role in the Irish police force in the 19th century. His name was Major Vokes. He was known for his courage. He was known for his boldness. Except when a thunderstorm would come. And then he was like a little baby cowering in a fetus position. What child has not been overwhelmed with a flash of lightning and thunder? Would they have run to your bed and say, "Can I be here?" Or what about animals? I'll tell you, that last month when those things came, my dog was insane. My dog was absolutely... And what do we read in verse 33 of Job 36? It's crashing. The thunderstorm declares his presence. The cattle also declares. And then in verse 8 of 37, the beasts go into their lairs and remain in their dens. Why? They know the power of the storm. And again, I was thinking, well, Lord, why a thunderstorm? Why all these verses on the power of electrical storm? Well, think about that in comparison, because that's what Elihu's doing. Elihu's comparing the thunderstorm to the authority of God's word. He says his voice brought forth the thunder. His voice brought forth the lightning. So he wants that. So here's a couple of things. What do you see in a thunderstorm? You see an incredible display of power and beauty. I was on my last ship, and we were making a port visit to Texas, and I have no idea why. We were going to Galveston. To go down there to do some training. And we were pulling up through and going through the Gulf of Mexico. And we hit a thunderstorm, a series of thunderstorms. That was the most breathtaking thunderstorms I've ever seen. And I was standing on the bridge looking out. And we were going into them as we approached Galveston. And we were going in. And the sky was just lit up like the best 4th of July you'll ever see. And you've seen that too in thunderstorms. And so when you think about Elihu emphasizing a thunderstorm to Job, which is something that he certainly would have seen, parallel that to the power of God's word is there's a display of power and there's a display of beauty. And is not God's word beautiful? Is not our power in the word of God that brings conversion? But also, what else does a thunderstorm do? And I alluded to that already. It creates fear. It creates fear. When I was on that ship and I was looking out over at those storms, though I was on a massive warship, I felt pretty small. A thunderstorm will make you feel pretty small, especially if it knocks out your power for 4 days. You see just how God is indeed in charge of all things. And Elihu would say, "Job, pay attention to his voice. His voice in the power of a thunderstorm. His voice that comes with thunder, thunder and control." That also leads us to another thing about the thunderstorm and the authority of God's word. Look at Revelation chapter 1. I read that in my prayer, but look at Revelation chapter 1. When you think about creation, you think the authority of God's spoken word to bring it into being and the authority of God's spoken word in regards to the power and the majesty and the beauty of a thunderstorm. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus. And the vision that John saw on the island of Patmos. If you've been over in the Aegean Sea, been through there, you'll see the Greek coastline is really ragged. It's sharp. It's rocky. And so he's exiled on the island of Patmos. Rocky coast. It's a rocky place. Now take a look in verse 12 of Revelation 1. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. The voice. And on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. He's describing the vision he had of Christ. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Those are the eyes of judgment. The flaming fire of Jesus piercing the very soul of every man and woman, looking deep inside of you, knowing everything you've ever said, anything you've ever done, any place you've ever been. It's the eyes of judgment. He says, his feet were like burnished bronze, which is power to crush. Refined in a furnace, implying again to purity. But look at his voice. Look how John describes the voice of the Lord Jesus. It was like the what? The roar of many waters. What did Elihu say to Job about the voice of God? It was the roar of his thundering, majestic voice. So John's getting this vision, and he's on the island of Patmos, and he writes this, the voice was like the roar of many waters. The illustration, he would have been sitting there listening to the crashing waves up on Patmos. He would have listened and watched the washing and just listened to the loud noise. You've been to Niagara Falls. You've been to a great waterfall. It's deafening. That's the authority of God's Word. Oh, friends, we can't play with God's Word. We can't trivialize God's Word. And worse yet, we can't say it is sufficient, but I need. We can't say, yeah, the Bible, but. Friends, this book is sufficient for everything. It is enough for your marriages. It's enough for your family. It's enough for whatever you're going through. If it isn't enough, then what do we have? And Elihu wants Job to remember the thundering authority and the power of God's Word over nature to begin with. But it's not just in the creative power of nature. Go back to Job 37. Look at verse 6. It may be an uncomfortable statement, but here's something that's very true, and I see it in my own life. Yeah, I know that vocationally I read the Bible, because it'd be kind of weird if I stood up here and I didn't. But let me ask you a question. If this is indeed the Word of God, and this is indeed the authoritative Word of God, and this is indeed the Word of God that is sufficient for all things in life, how can we possibly neglect it? How can we neglect this life-giving book? And even worse yet, how can we claim to know the God the Bible reveals, but we never read the book that He reveals Himself in? That's why there's so many false Jesuses out there. That's why there's so many false Gospels out there. When's the last time you've been in a fellowship group and you talked about Jesus and there was very few words shared because of the holiness of the One whose voice is like thundering waterfalls? When's the last time we've been in a Bible study that we've been very reluctant, to debate and talk about a lot of things because we had a sense of awe of who we're speaking of? And His Word no less. But look at Job 37, verse 6. Not only does Elihu tell Job to behold your God in the majestic power of His Word in creation, but He reminds him that Job, He didn't just create it by His Word and then let it go. We see the revelation of God's powerful Word controlling nature. Friends, what we're going to read in verse 6 through 12, this is real climate control. The Creator is climate control. The Creator turns on floods. The Creator turns on snow. The Creator even says He creates hurricanes. Look at verse 6. For to the snow He says, fall on the earth. Likewise to the downpour, His mighty downpour, fall on the earth. He seals up the hand of every man, that all men whom He made may know it. Then the beasts go into their lairs and remain in the dens. Verse 10, by the breath of God, ice is given. And the broad waters are frozen fast. When you look at the frozen lake, here's where it comes from. And Elihu wants Job to remember that in His justice and in His dealing with you, He is powerful in His mighty Word of creation, and He's powerful to control all of nature to include you. Verse 11, He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter His lightning. And note here, they turn around and around by His guidance to accomplish all that He commands them on the face of the habitable world. Don't dismiss natural disasters as hands of judgment in the eyes of God. Now, I'm not here to tell you to say that every hurricane or whatever and the loss of life, but let's not, because we have evidence from the Old Testament that He will use natural disaster as a tool of chastisement and a tool of judgment. And Elihu is telling Job, listen, He not only spoke it in the majesty of His powerful Word, but He controls it as well. And when you look at verse 12 and verse 13, Elihu wants Job to understand, behold your God in the power of His Word, because He not only creates it, He not only has created you, but He also controls all that to include you and what you're going through. Verse 13, whether for correction or for His hand, land or for love, He causes it to happen. The chief theme of the book of Job is God's sovereignty. That's the chief theme of it. There's a lot of other underlying things that we've learned through Job, but it's God's sovereignty. And as a believer, the most comforting doctrine to you is God's sovereignty. Because God not only is love, but God is sovereign. And so there's not a single thing that's going into your life, no matter how painful it is and how challenging it is, it did not come from the hand of love. And it comes from a sovereign God who created all things. And not only does He create all things, but He controls all things. And He controls all things, what? By His voice. Listen, God did not just create the world physically by speaking to it, and then everything else is done by some magic. Everything that God has accomplished and will accomplish in His world and in His church and in the lives of people will be by His Word. It won't be by your experience. It won't be by some extra thing that you get. It'll be by His Word. If it's not by His Word, it's not Him. Isaiah 55:10, this is what the Lord says. So shall My Word go out from My mouth. It shall not return to Me empty. It will accomplish what I purpose. And that's why when Jesus comes, He's called the what? The Logos, the living Word. Which will never be contrary to the written Word. That's why as a church, we are bounded by the integrity of our profession and by the sincerity of who we are to be a people of this book and nothing else. Because God's voice is authoritative. God's voice thunders in creation. But you know where else God's voice thunders in creation? He also thunders in the voice of new creation. The greatest work that God does through His Word was not saying, let there be light. The greatest work that God does through His Word is He looks at the sinner and says, let there be life. That's the most powerful creative word there is, to take dead sinners and make them lovers of God. Peter would tell us, you've been born again, not by a perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. New birth, becoming a Christian, comes through the Word of God. It comes through the Holy Spirit as He came to the Thessalonian church in power and conviction and brought about new birth. You will not be saved apart from the Word of God. You will be born again by the Word of God. And that's why it is imperative upon you who call Quinnesset home that you hold your elders accountable to maintain the supremacy of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. And if for some reason the pulpit drifts off into some application or how to do this or how to be this or deliver you from this, then you need to get rid of the guy in the pulpit, because we have one message, and that message is Christ crucified. Charles Spurgeon said once to preachers, he says, you have no Christ in your sermon, sir? He said, then you go home and you never preach again till you have something worth preaching. Yeah, and he also said to his class one time, he says, some of you are so lazy in your preparation that it would be a just judgment if God caused you to listen to your own preaching. I'm glad I wasn't there. But when you look at Elihu's instruction to Job, it's about the supremacy and the authority and the power of God's Word. Job needed to stop listening to his voice and listen to God's voice. God's voice through the thunderstorm, creating awe and beauty. And we can have the same effect in creation, but even more so now, because we have the awe and beauty of the written Word that brings about new birth and growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And I can't stress enough, you got to make sure that our pulpit always, always follows that sign right there, that whoever stands here, it says, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And it always falls in line with pleasing God and making disciples of Jesus Christ. There was a preacher, this happened a long time ago. He was a very kind, he was a diligent pastor, and he was dearly loved by his people. He was full of grace, known as a good shepherd, but his preaching had little power. Had little power, and it appeared to be lacking the vital message, Christ. One Lord's Day, he went into his pulpit. Someone had slipped a note into the pulpit. They didn't put their name on it. They put John 12:21. That's that verse right there on the wall. Someone comes up out of their love for their pastor, they put a note there, and John 12:21 says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." The pastor got the note and he was visibly hurt. In fact, it plagued him. He was deeply hurt that he felt that he was failing his people. He thought about that and thought about that, and he began to meditate more and more upon the person of Christ in his own private life. He began to study more and more about Christ and presenting Christ. Well, it wasn't long afterward that people started noticing in his church his preaching was different. It had a vital message. Well, shortly after, another note made its way into the pulpit. This also had a verse on it. It was John 20:20. I imagine it was the same person. John 20 said this, 20:20. "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Friends, you must, brothers and sisters, for the sake of the honor of the Lord Jesus and for the work of the ministry and for the work of the gospel, you cannot allow preaching that's just trying to help you get through life. You can't allow preaching just all about you delivering you from some bondage or stronghold. That's not what the Bible's for. The Bible is to bring you face to face with the person of Jesus Christ, and you get close to Him, Christ crucified, and watch how your life transformed because of the gospel. The gospel. Well, let's go back to Job 37. You're probably already there. Look at verse 14. Here's a third thing. Friends, what we need in the church is, if we simply need more of a Christ-centeredness about us that allows us to be in awe of who He is, an awe that produces the fear of God, that produces a life pursuing holiness and a burden for the lost, that we can't go anywhere but tell people about Christ. That's what we need. Elihu, in a very real way, is trying to get Job to get his eyes off himself. Behold this God of great power, whose voice is thunderous, it's authoritative, and that man is responsible to respond to this word. That's what happens in verse 14. In verse 2, Elihu says, "Job, keep listening. God's speaking, keep listening." And now look at verse 14. He's very personal. He says, "Job, hear this. Stop and consider the wondrous works of God." Stop, Job. Stop listening to yourself. Slow down. Stop complaining and be still. And I would argue that one of the greatest things, I said this last week, one of the greatest challenges you face as a Christian is that you fight a society that has nothing to do with being still. Every one of you probably have a to-do list that is right now, if you went through it, you'd probably sink under the pew. Every one of you feels so overwhelmed with stuff that's happening in your life right now. And if you don't get a hold of that, it is going to destroy your walk with the Lord. And Elihu says, "Job, stop overthinking. Consider." That's a word of mental ability. It means to pause. It means to mull over. And what is he wanting to do? He wants him to be still and marvel over the wondrous works of God that he's just told him about. And this is what God is going to do to all humanity someday. Is there's going to be a day that there's no more debates, no more of this blasphemous shaking of hands and fists towards God by a godless nation. There's going to be a day that the last word will be the Lord. And Romans 3:19 says every mouth will be stopped. Paul has brought condemnation upon every single person in Romans 1, 2, and 3. And he comes to verse 19 in Romans chapter 3. And he says every mouth is going to be stopped. And it's going to be by God himself. And Elihu is basically telling Job this. Job, you've done a lot of talking. You've done a lot of complaining. And you've done a lot of self-talk. Hear this, O Job, and stop. And sometimes that's the best counsel we can give to ourselves, is stop. Get off the fast-paced road of life. And 46:10 says, Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." Friends, I give you this as a loving warning. If you don't be still, the verse is a command. Be still and know that I am God. If you don't be still, the opposite will be true. Be still and know I'm God. Be busy and you won't. That's the way it works. And numerous times throughout the scripture, you will find the command to be silent. One of the themes in the minor prophets is that of silence before the Lord. Zephaniah 1:7, be silent before the Lord. Zechariah 2:13, be silent all flesh before the Lord. And Elihu is giving him good counsel. You see in Job, listen, walk it like you used to walk in the fear of God. Pay attention to the voice of God in creation. He's telling you a lot. Don't drown out the voice of God by listening to yourself. And he says, also, I want you to understand that God not only created all things, but he also controls all things, and that includes you. And then he draws him into conclusion. He starts winding down his conclusion, verse 21 through 24. And after he says, Job, be still. Be still and start thinking about all these things that I've told you. And then we see in verse 24, which really is the therefore that concludes it all. But the conclusion actually starts in verse 21 through 24. We could sum up Elihu's speech almost like Solomon closes Ecclesiastes. How does Solomon close out Ecclesiastes? After he's told us throughout the first 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, whatever you think you're going to find in this world to satisfy you, it's a waste, so don't go there. Solomon tells us Ecclesiastes, whatever you seek in this life to make you happy, it's fool's gold. He says, you think you're going to find it in human relationships, you think you're going to find it in partying, you think you're going to find it in materialism. By the way, I've tried it all and it doesn't work. And so Solomon gets to the end of Ecclesiastes and he says, and here's what it really is. And this is what Elihu is telling Job. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, the end of the matter, all has been heard, everything's been heard. Elihu could basically look at Job and says, you've heard it all, at least humanly. And Solomon says, fear God and keep his commandments. But this is the whole duty of God, or duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so Elihu is basically saying, Job, I'm done. I'm done. And I pray you'll hear the conclusion of what I'm telling you. Pay attention to the voice of God. He's speaking very loudly to you. Don't get wrapped up in hearing the loud voices of yourself and your pain. Stand back and see the creative power of God, the controlling power of God in His Word. And He says, therefore, fear God. And friends, at the end of the day, that's it. Fear God and obey God, for that is the whole duty of man. And now Elihu sets back. And Lord willing, we move in next week. And the Lord gets the final word. And he's going to look at Job and he says, stand up, pay attention. I got some questions for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these great truths from Elihu. And Lord, forgive us when we don't hear your voice. Forgive us when we're so busy in life that we fail to be still. We fail to ponder the authority of your word, the authority and the power we see in creation that's applied in the spiritual realm of new birth. And Father, help us and not to take for granted the great privilege we have of a Bible, that you have preserved your word, that even to this day you've given us your word. Forgive us when we neglect it, when we'd rather do earthly things and worldly things instead of seek your face in your word. Lord, help us to be a eager people. We thank you for Elihu's example. May we learn from him as we continue our journey and we encounter the Lord's dialogue with Job. May we learn much, not only about the Lord, but about ourselves as Job is about to learn. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.